Modesty is important for several reasons. Carolyn McCulley tells us about one of them.
Modesty is a good thing because it enables you to celebrate your sexuality in marriage without any inhibitions, because it hasn't been flaunted or trashed or traded on or abused by many, many other people prior to marriage.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, September 7th.
Well, we're talking this week about something that Carolyn McCulley calls radical womanhood. And I love that phrase because it calls us to be intentional about stepping out of the world's flow of thinking about what it means to be a woman. And Carolyn, your intent is to call us back to biblical womanhood, which by today's standards really is radical. And Carolyn, you've written a book called Radical Womanhood. The subtitle is Feminine Faith in a Feminist World. And we've been talking in this series about the impact and the legacy of feminist thinking in ways that many women today don't even realize they've been affected. So thank you for doing the research. I know it's been hours and hours and hours of study and reading and some things I'm really glad I didn't have to read that you have digested for us and presented in a way that I think is going to be very helpful to a lot of our listeners and a lot of younger women who are clueless about where we've come from, how we got here on some of these issues. So thank you for writing it. Thank you for coming and talking with us about it on Revive Our Hearts.
You know, I always love being here, so thank you for asking me back.
And I know you love being here, but I know the subject we're going to talk about today is not the easiest one for you or for me, but I think it's important to address it. And so we want to talk today about the impact of feminist thinking on the whole issue of female sexuality and what you've called the rise of the raunch culture. Now, before we jump in here, let me just say this is one of those programs we have occasionally on Revive Our Hearts that is not best for little ears to be hearing. So if you have little ones around you, you may want to get them in another room or engaged in doing something different during the rest of this program. If you're not able to do that, you may just want to turn your radio off and find the transcript or go back and listen to the program on the internet, reviveourhearts.com. We intend to be discreet in this program, but we're also talking about some subject matter that we think you'll agree your little ones don't need to be hearing. But you need to be hearing this, and it's a good thing, actually, I think, for moms to listen perhaps with your teenage daughters and to discuss some of these things, because these are issues that they are experiencing in their world, in their schools, among their peers, and you can help them know how to think through these things, the world's way of thinking about female sexuality from a biblical perspective. Carolyn, at the beginning of this chapter, you gave kind of a summary, an executive summary of the chapter to tell us where you were going on this whole issue of sexuality, how it's been influenced by feminist thinking. Kind of give us, if you would, that nutshell version of what the concern is here.
I really wanted women not to have to be confronted with things that were in this chapter if they didn't have the faith for it or if they were sensitive to certain topics. I certainly found it quite difficult to do the research for this particular chapter. And
because you were having to read things that you just didn't want in your mind.
Right. And because I didn't want to, I'd have to go to secondary sources, which are then re-quoting those materials. And that requires a lot more time and effort as a researcher to confirm your accuracy. So it was a difficult subject to research, but I think it's very important because in everyday life, we see the results of what we talked about the other day of third-wave feminism. Third-wave feminism came about in the early 1990s to say that women should celebrate, exhibit, and mimic the most caricatured aspects of male sexuality in their own sexuality. In other words, women could be just as raunchy as men could be. And for many of us, we were unaware of the ideology that developed, but we saw the outcome of it. Suddenly, it became very difficult to shop for clothes that were modest, to avoid vulgar sayings on T-shirts. And we would be aware of this hypersexuality being sold to little girls. I can remember taking my niece to the Build-A-Bear factory a few years ago, and she was picking out the sleaziest outfits for her little bear. And I'm trying to explain to her why we're not going to even dress her bear like that, which she perceived as just being cute or flashy or fun. She had no idea what was the worldview behind that, and it's being marketed to young children now. So we live with the outcome of what's been called porn positive or sex positive feminism, which means it's good to celebrate pornography and other aspects that we would see through the lens of scripture as being sinful, because the feminists say, let's just let it all go. Let's celebrate it and have no limits. In my summary that you asked me about earlier, I wanted to explain that this is where things came from and to give a quick overview, but I also wanted to remind Christians that we have a sex-positive message to share. Christians are usually known as the just-say-no people, and that our message is no to sex and no to this and no to that. But in fact, Scripture hands us a high view of sexuality within marital fidelity, and we have an entire book of the Bible devoted to this erotic imagery of the beauty of marital sex. So we should be the just-say-yes people within the bounds of marriage and teach clearly on that so that people who are coming into the church and those who are being raised in the church understand that God was the originator of sex. It was His idea, and He created it, and it's a beautiful thing within His boundaries, and it's an explosive and dangerous thing outside of those boundaries.
So the concern in the culture today is about the distortion and the abuse of a good gift that really came from God.
Yes, and that distortion causes young women so much pain, and they live with it every day thinking this is just how it is. I need to steel myself against the emotions that follow a hookup with another young man, the disappointment that comes with flaunting my sexuality but not receiving commitment for it, and the disappointment of the high number of young women walking around with sexually transmitted infections, that this kind of heartbreak and disappointment they feel is the normal course of life, that this is what the price of sex is. And it's not. Not according to Scripture. It's to be beautiful and celebrated and free and untainted within the monogamous confines of marriage.
And isn't it like the enemy to take what is intended by God to be such a gift and to use it in such a perverted way and to cause such pain and heartache and even ultimately death in some cases as a result of its abuse?
In writing this chapter, I met a 15-year-old girl whose short life to date is a great disappointment to me. It's a real heartbreak. The way that she is treated by men and believes that that is the norm breaks my heart, Nancy. It breaks my heart. I looked at her from across the table and I said, you know that's not the norm, don't you? You know that's not good. God has such a better plan for the way for men to relate to you. And by the way, she being 15, not only is this wrong, this is criminal because these men are older. The way that they're taking advantage of her, relating to her, and the way
as
that
a minor.
As a minor. And she's thinking that this is normal to have these multiple varieties of relationships and encounters and couplings. She thinks that this is just the way it is. And when I told her that I wanted her to meet some of the young men in my church who could offer respect and honor and consideration, she was, you know, very eager. Sign me up. Where do I meet these guys? And I explained to her, they're going to relate to you differently. They are saving sex until after marriage. And this was such a foreign concept to her that her eyes just bugged out of her head. And she looked at me and said, are you crazy? She'd never heard anything like that.
She couldn't even fathom that kind of restraint.
No, to her, that's like encountering Martians from Mars. And I'm listening to her lifestyle and thinking, I can't believe you have to live with this, that you choose this, that you think this is good. And for the sake of decency, I can't get into those descriptions. But believe me, I don't think that I'm an easily shocked person, and I was shocked.
Now, there was a period of time when the feminists were anti-pornography and prostitution, sex work, etc., even allied with evangelicals in the sense of saying that pornography was degrading to women. So how did we get from that point to this?
Well, there was a backlash against that position, which was the second wave position. And the young women who'd grown up with their mothers being second wave feminists, et cetera, just rebelled and said, no, we're going to live a completely different way. And they chose to mimic the worst caricatures of male sexuality. And what second-wave feminists, their elders, so to speak, have often noted to them is that that's a very limited kind of sexual power. You'd be better off to educate yourself and get a job and do other things that are more lasting sources of power. And this is just all in a mainstream view of what's good, power, no power. this doesn't even incorporate what we would understand from a scriptural perspective, which is that modesty is a good thing because it enables you to celebrate your sexuality in marriage without any inhibitions, because it hasn't been flaunted or trashed or traded on or abused by many, many other people prior to marriage.
And my sense is that we have yet to see the full implications of these young girls, and really starting at very young ages now with this hyper-aggressive sexuality, what the implications are as they become adult women and enter into marriage and motherhood. What do you anticipate is going to be some of the long-term fallout of this raunch culture?
I'm not really sure, but I do hope that the author Wendy Shallot is right, that there is now a counter-movement to this of girls gone mild, women who are embracing the rebellion, quote-unquote, of being good girls rather than bad girls. And I hope that movement does take root and flourish, because certainly it would be good to see girls having a different standard and a different model. In fact, I can remember a conversation one time where a woman was talking about how she's the mother of two teen sons and how she is scared of the teen girls these days because they are so aggressive in their sexuality.
And I've heard mothers say this galore.
Galore. It's not just the calls night and day and night and day and girls chasing boys, but the exhibitionism of young girls flashing themselves to try to attract the attention of these young men.
I assume the internet has had a huge part in this pornification of the nation. What kind of role has that had?
You know, the issue of the internet wasn't even on the horizon at the time that feminists and evangelicals were trying to make changes in the pornography industry because of their belief that pornography degraded women. And I think we would agree with that. And at that time, I can remember a very famous serial killer who was on death row named Ted Bundy, and he had inspired a lot of terror in people because of this spree of perhaps up to 100 young women that he had sexually tortured and killed. And during his time on death row, before he was executed, he asked to speak with Dr. James Dobson, head of Focus on the Family, and he gave a very chilling interview about the effects of pornography on his life.
I remember this.
It was very scary. Now, there are those who would say that Ted Bundy was a master manipulator, and I agree. And he may have had many reasons for why he gave this interview.
But it was still very telling.
It was still very telling. He was talking about how pornography shapes a person's appetites and drives them. I'm not sure that what Ted Bundy was expecting for the future is actually what came about, but we do see that there's been an increase in the perversion of child pornography, and that is certainly out of control, and that wasn't on the radar that I remember back when I was a feminist and concerned about these issues. No one was concerned about child pornography. They were concerned about sexual violence against women. And yet this is a huge concern of the FBI right now, and it's a huge concern of ministries around the world who see the effects of sex trafficking on the lives of poor children. So certainly pornography has mutated appetites in an ungodly manner. Even third wave feminists see that there has been an effect on normal relationships between men and women because it has deadened the sexual appetites that men have for women if they're not glossy, stylized, and picture perfect, as in porn.
And yet you point out that there are many young women today who are imitating porn stars in dress, etc., because it's what they believe is attractive to men.
That's why you see young girls running around with vulgar sayings on their T-shirts like porn star or even like I referenced with my niece, you go to a Build-A-Bear factory and you have these sleazy outfits just for your Build-A-Bear. All of this is an outcropping of this belief out of third wave feminism that this kind of sexuality is good and beneficial. And though third wave feminism was very out front and outspoken about this, as we saw, it actually can be traced back to Margaret Sanger and earlier feminists prior to her.
So how are we to think as Christian women? Obviously, we're not to buy into that perversion, that raunch culture. But what is the message and the lifestyle that we are to proclaim that can make a difference in this kind of world?
I think that we have to be willing to meet young girls in the culture where they are and not be overtly shocked by where they are, not condoning it, but being willing to engage these girls to hear them out and to earn a relational right, if you will, in that friendship, to be able to say, you know, there's another viewpoint that you should consider, and I'd like to talk to you about it. And, you know, I think that godly married men can actually be one of our greatest weapons in this battle. And I'd mentioned earlier in the show this 15-year-old girl who had no knowledge or understanding of godly sexual relationships. And I had the opportunity to introduce her to a married couple where I knew the man would be very direct. And I encouraged him to talk to her very candidly about what men think of women and their sexuality and the value of modesty, the value of women who are reserved. And he looked at her and he said, "You know what? My wife cost me everything. You need to understand something about economics and social relationships." He said, "If a candy bar costs a dollar, you're just going to pay $1 for the candy bar. You're not going to pay two." He said, "So whatever value you put on yourself and access to you as a woman is the price that it goes for in the marketplace, if you're following me." He said, "I looked at my wife, and I knew that in order to have her affections, her attention, her romance, and her sexuality, I had to be able to pay everything I had. Her price was everything I had, my whole commitment to her, and then some, for the rest of my life."
As that, in the covenant of marriage.
The covenant of marriage. That was her standard, her price. "If you want access to me, you marry me. There isn't anything lesser than that." And he said, so she was no $1 candy bar. She was an everything I have candy bar. Mm. And it was worth it. And he said, "You need to understand the value that God has given you because of who he created you to be." And from there, he had her ear and he was able to share the gospel with her, to talk to her about the sin in this world and the Savior who came to redeem us and the God who created our sexuality and all that he has for us in that intimacy that he created within those very good and wise boundaries of marriage.
And that gives Christians the opportunity to combat false notions of sexuality by presenting a clear, unblushing portrayal of marital intimacy, sex God's way.
And it's another reason why that Titus 2 call to older women to mentor younger women is so important. Older women need to be able to go to the younger women and talk to them about God's views of sexuality and to also provide them with some very practical advice about how to preserve this intimacy in marriage. I love this one illustration that I heard from Carolyn Mahaney, who was my pastor's wife, and she talked about peanut butter principle. And she was saying to young wives, "You know what? Your sexual relationship with your husband is very important. Make time for that. One night, skip making an elaborate dinner and serve him peanut butter so that you have time to be intimate with him later on. He won't mind. He'll love that peanut butter sandwich because he knows that you're caring for him and that you've made that aspect of your marriage a priority." Now, the first time I heard that, I fell out laughing. Really, I was like, wow, well, okay. But in hindsight, I'm very glad to have heard a woman speak that frankly and to speak that honestly, because we need this kind of clarity in a culture that is so vulgar. We need to be able to talk about it as discreetly as possible, but also as forthrightly as possible. And so people inside and outside of the church need to hear these kinds of frank discussions.
And how can we, as single women who love the Lord and want to please him and want to reflect the gospel, how can we present a view of sexuality that points people to Christ?
Not only do we need to share these perspectives, to share the truth of Scripture, to share the anecdotes and the insights that we've gleaned from other people, we also need to preserve the relationships around us. And this is done in a variety of ways. It's by not allowing inappropriate attentions from married men. It's by not allowing your married women friends to complain incessantly about their husbands, but to point them back to the evidences of grace, of God's work in their marriages, of being pro-marriage and being pro-purity, because purity looks different in marriage than it does when you're single.
Yes.
The marriage bed is to be celebrated and kept free from outside intrusions. And that's purity in marriage. And purity in singleness is keeping your heart and mind pure for the Lord Jesus and saving any physical relationships until such time as he gives you marriage.
Say a word to a listener who has bought into or been damaged by that raunch culture and feels used and spent and like she's that $1 candy bar. Can you say a word of hope and the gospel to that woman?
Not only can I say a word of hope, I can say a word of personal experience as well. I think it's obvious that I lived a worldly lifestyle before I became a Christian at 30. And not only is it possible to receive God's forgiveness for your past sin, it's possible to receive God's grace for the purity and the lifestyle that he calls you into, and that there is so much freedom in relating to men in purity, in being cherished and being esteemed as a woman, and that God will give you the grace to be able to celebrate the marriages of others around you without feeling like you've gotten cheated, and to be able to thank him for femininity that can be embraced and lived out even if you're not married, because being designed by God to be a woman is all that it takes to be a fully feminine woman. And so to be able to receive all that in godly, pure relationships with other men is such a treat. It's such a blessing. It's a mind-blowing concept when all you're used to is thinking that you need to trade on your sexuality and your overt sexual power, which will one day fade and then leave you with what? But Scripture says the beauty of a woman who puts her faith in God and cultivates a quiet and trusting heart never fades. And so you don't lose your femininity. You increase your femininity, even as outwardly you are falling apart, and we are falling apart as older women. But that doesn't mean in any way that our sexuality has been diminished before the Lord.
When you seek after purity, it will bring you great peace. Carolyn McCulley has been showing us why, talking with Nancy Lee DeMoss about the book Radical Womanhood. They'll be right back. In this series with Carolyn, we've been making this book available when you donate any amount. Today is the final day we'll be making this offer, so I hope you'll get in touch with us and get a copy. It will show you how to nurture biblical femininity in your life, how to pursue modesty and pure relationships. When you donate any amount at reviveourhearts.com, we'll send you Radical Womanhood from Carolyn McCulley. You can also call with your donation at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, when you talk about the book of Revelation, it can sometimes lead to debate, conjecture, or fear. Nancy takes a different approach tomorrow, showing you how the book has a lot of practical application for you today. I hope you'll join us tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Now let's get back to Carolyn McCulley speaking with Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Carolyn, it's been a really rich thing for me in the years that I've known you to see such evidence of God's grace, restoring and renewing your mind, your life, and taking you from what was very feminist-driven thinking and ideology into a pure and feminine faith. And I wonder if, as we close this program, if you would just pray for women who are perhaps where you were when you first became a Christian, or even before that in your years of following after the feminist thinking. Pray that God would redeem and restore and renew and walk with them in that journey into feminine faith.
Holy Spirit, we ask for your ministry here among the women who are listening via the radio or the internet or reading this transcript. You can work in the hearts of those who've encountered us today. And I pray that you would pour out such grace and faith that women who've grown weary in the message of purity would not flag, would not fall down, would not stumble, but would continue to pursue you. And Jesus, I pray that that glorious image of you as our Savior, the one who has paid for our sins and who offers us a life of forgiveness and who redeems us from our past, I pray that that glorious image of you would be burned into the minds of women who think that they have blown it and that there is no grace for them in the future, that there is no being able to turn away from the way they are in the past. And I pray that they would be so encouraged by the message of the gospel.
Yes.
We are great sinners, but you are a great Savior,
yes,
Lord. And that you can reclaim and make clean again all the things that we have messed up in our past and in our lives. And that we can walk with you in the future and to be made clean by you and forgiven by you. What an amazing gift,
yes,
to exchange our sinfulness for your righteousness. And to know that you will equip us with the grace that we need every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.